enemies to be scattered. So long as we have the Spirit of God moving in our lives, he has to back up because he does not want to operate in that territory. And I'll say it time and time again, we don't have to allow the devil to move and stay in our territory. He can try to come in, but when we say, I declare the Spirit of God to be around me, and when the enemy comes in like a flood, what the Lord will have a standard against him. Why do we let him run by himself? Somebody needs to join up with him. When he runs the aisle, somebody needs to follow him in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, we do this together. Let us exalt the name of the Lord together. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord Jesus. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty and there is freedom. Praise God. There is power. And I want us always in this house, there's a invisible glass floor in the Spirit that the devil would just see that this place stomps on him, worships, dances, sings, praises, and we irritate the mess out of him no matter what we're facing and what we're going through. We cause... Aren't you tired of the devil just, I mean, you guys tell me the devil's been giving you problems all day. Well, what are you going to do back to him? That's how I say it. If he's bothering you, then bother him back. Irritate him back. Annoy him back. Praise God. Amen. You may be seated in the house of the Lord. Did you not have a wonderful time last week here in the house of God? Praise God. Did Brother and Sister Riddick bless you? Tremendously. Tremendously. I heard. And you know what, because, I mean, I got, like, different. I don't know if you guys, like, agreed together or something, but multiple of you guys at different times called and texted and said, Pastor, you won't believe God move. And, I mean, I did believe it, but I think you were just saying that God's Spirit moved in a mighty, mighty way. Praise God. How many people are in this room right now? 1, 2, 3, 4. Seven, 28, 29, maybe 30 with the kids, 30 people here. What do we usually, and what have we been doing on the last Sunday of every month? We kind of focus that to be our, does anybody know? Our global missions and evangelistic service, global mission service. And he blessed us, amen? Now, when we read in the Word of God, when somebody or something blesses somebody, then the normal thing would be a gift that would be presented. Well, we want to continue to advance in our support of missionaries, and we're supporting local missionaries here in Kansas City as well as, I always forget Ira's husband's name. What's their name? We support the Masons, which we're going to have a whole bulletin back there, right, Sister Audrey? One of our missionaries will be in the back. I know you're waiting on me, but we're going to have it so you can see the missionaries that we support. But we're going to go ahead and take on Brother Riddick and his wife as well. As partners in missions, we are from Lighthouse Church. Amen. Amen. Are going to send initially $50 a month, and that is a pledge that is normally suggested for missionaries. And as they go forward, and they what we call it deputize, they go from church to church in different cities and states to raise their funds so that they can go back quicker, and they have to meet a quota in order to get there. And so that's when we have our global missions. You are supporting. Men and women such as that are obeying the work of God, but they can obey the work of God by getting support from the local branches, so to speak. And so what we've been asking is that everybody would give a dollar, then you would be helping. That's why I counted. We had about 30 people, so you might have kids, but, I mean, who likes the dollar menu at Taco Bell? Or McDonald's? Right? Or Burger King somewhere, right? Or you don't go. But what I'm going to be continuing doing and challenging in this church, because I promise you, and you all can attest as well, if you're walking in it, you cannot outgive God. And I'm going to say this today, I'm going to say it again and again, that I as a pastor will be doing you a disservice if I don't create opportunities for you to pour into the kingdom of God. Because I keep watching it in my own life, time after time after time. I'm going to give you guys a quick example. All right? You all know we went to California, right? Well, you know, you're trying to save a little bit of money for a 10-day trip. So we got, you know, a decent car size that'll be right there to fit all of us in there to get our luggage across when we're driving. So we're in there, and Devin and Rodney are on both sides. The car seat just squeezed, and we're going to be driving all over California for hours. You know, and we're leaving the parking lot of Enterprise, and then he's looking at me. Sir, was everything okay? Well, yeah, but we didn't really have too many options as far as what car we can get. You guys only gave us one choice, which I thought we have options. But, you know, no problem. We're in the car. The luggage fit in. No big deal. And he looked at me, and he was just like, are you sure? And he kept pressing. And me, I'm like, no big deal, right? My wife's like, well, hold on a second, you know? And she goes, well what can you do for us? And he said, well, let me just look. And I was like, I don't have to. She's like, no, let him do it. Right? Am I telling it right? We were already in the car. I'm ready to go. And then he comes back, and we had, it was a Ford, what was it? Ford Edge. It was nice. But he upgraded it for free. I'm talking 10 days. That's $200 value, just like that. Just like that. And I didn't press for it. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all days of my life. And so those are little testimonies you have when you know you are somebody that is generous towards the kingdom of God. You should be paying your tithes and your offering on the increase. That should be something you do, and you give it to God. And God says, I'm going to do things for you as well. It is a channel. Does God need your money? He doesn't. But you must continue as you give that you're doing it as unto him. Now, what would it do locally? Yeah, it'll pay the light bills, right? It's going to pay the mortgage, going to pay the things that we're trying to do here, obviously, evangelism. But you can't even just think on that level. You got to think a little bit beyond that, that your natural giving is working a spiritual thing. Everyone say that. My natural giving is working a spiritual thing. Amen. All right. So we're going to support him and our other missionaries. We're going to increase our giving here in this church. Junior camp, right? So ages 8 to 12, majority of you that are here, I think that's taken care of. Make sure we're going to have a meeting so I can go over the rules and regulations and time periods for that. So if you do have a child registered for that, be prepared to meet with me. And then this Sunday, following service is going to be breaking bread with the Barlows. And so we would like everyone that is considering themselves new here to be a part of that. And if you bring somebody that is new and you connect with them, then you are welcome. So Caleb, you are welcome to be a part of that. We want you to come over our house after service and be a part of that. And any of our guests, praise God, are welcome to be a part of that. We're going to have a great time. We're going to play that game on the head thing and eat food. We're going to have a great time. So I'm looking forward to Sunday service as well. I miss you all. Man, we miss you guys a lot. We're so glad that we are back. We got to minister in multiple places, and God moved in a mighty, mighty way. But there is no place like home. There is no church like the Lighthouse Church, and I'm honored, my wife as well, to be back with you all. Praise God. Now, the internet having problems. So we got to talk about that. We might have to get a new computer. So I apologize, because, of course, we just got back, just found out they upgraded things, and it was not compatible with our old system. But we still will read the Word of God, and that still will come up, but it won't be my PowerPoint, so I couldn't connect to. Is that all right? Amen. So we've been talking about a lot about the end times, have we not? Amen. Everyone say, I'm looking for a Savior. Turn to Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. Praise God. Appreciate Brother Haddock back there recording it and taking care of it. And we're going to put this in a conglomerate of some sort, and we can give these out so you can always go back and listen to these. We'll charge how much? $20 for them? Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, looking for that blessed destruction. Looking for the end of the world. Looking for the Antichrist. Looking for the 7 years of tribulation. Is that what it says? Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Now, we do understand that those are not two different people, right? The Greek word A-N-D there, or the English word and, is the Greek word kai, K-A-I. And that word is a connecting word, is a connecting word in the Greek language. So when it says great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, it letting you know they are one and the same, that God has become our Savior. That's what Jehovah means, and that's what Jesus means, which is Yahweh has become our Savior. Jesus has become our Savior. Yahweh God robed us up in flesh. And so we are looking for Jesus and his glorious appearing. So what marks the end of the church age then? We've been talking about what was going to take place during the church age, right? That gap period that all gives us this opportunity to be grafted into this tree, to be a part of this remnant that God had. He grafted the church in. But what marks the end of it, right? We talked about there will be the fullness or the completion of the Gentiles, where the Gentiles would have rule over Israel. But there will come a point in time where they will have no more rule. So again, the question is, what marks then the end of the church age? We know that the church had a birth date. There was a starting date when the church was actually initiated, and that was 50 days following the Passover, which is the day of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, right, the Holy Ghost came upon the 120. And the church, which was a mystery, was now unfolding, and even though it was hidden from the prophets that we've mentioned before from Scripture. So if there was a beginning of a time period when the church had a birth date, then there lets us know there has to be a church end date as well, as it relates to the whole plan of God in relation to Israel, right? And so the Lord is able to continue to work with his people, the Jewish people. So the next question that must be asked is, what would give us any type of impression that there would be an ending to this period? Are there any scriptures that point to or hint would be signals that there would be a close to this age, this gap period? Is there something then that the church should be looking for in order to let us know that this is what ends the church age? These are some of the questions that we're going to answer through Scripture as relates to the term when you hear the word rapture. Everyone say rapture. Again, by definition, the rapture is the taking away of the church to be caught up, those who are the redeemed by the Lord. Praise God, from this world to be with the Lord forever. Now, the question, though, the question has not really been, is the Lord going to rapture his church? I think whether you're pre, post, mid, or pan, as some of you are, it all pan out. I don't think there ever is a question whether or not there is going to be a rapture. I think the church as a whole understands there is going to be a rapture. But when is the rapture of the church going to take place? Before or after the tribulation is the question that many have asked. So I'm going to present to you scriptural evidence on top of what we've already shown you concerning the gap period and the church age, that the rapture is meant to be a pre-tribulation rapture as the way to be free from wrath. Okay, so we have to connect that scripture we found in 1 Thessalonians that God has not appointed us to wrath. Well, the only way we are not appointed to wrath is that if we are removed from that wrath period, which we distinctly gave you multiple scriptures in the Old Testament that spoke of indignation, judgment, wrath, right? All have to do with the contextual, which was it was talking about the 70th week or the 7 years of Daniel's tribulation. Okay? So scripture reference is what we just read in Titus 2:13. We are looking for a Savior. From the mouth of Jesus, look at John 14, verse 3. John 14 and verse 3. This is Jesus himself speaking, and he is talking many times to his disciples as well. Here he's talking to his disciples. John 14 and verse 3. Well, let's look at verse 1 first. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The setting of Scripture, though, what we need to understand is it was during the Last Supper, the closing of Jesus' earthly ministry and his physical interaction with his chosen disciples.
He communicates to them that he is going to leave, but he is going to prepare a place for them and that they might be there with him. His promise there is to help them and, of course, helps us have insight in regards to the rapture. What is the first church or these disciples looking for from what they've been receiving from Jesus' mouth directly? What is their anticipation? What is their expectation? How are they viewing this in light of them already knowing Old Testament scriptures, which is still, they have not recognized they are part of the church that he's preparing. They haven't got that yet. But what we do know, that it is a planned event that the Lord is planning, that there would be anticipation that he would return to receive them. So they got that from John. They understood that he said, I'm leaving, but I am going to receive you again. And if you think about what happened was with Acts chapter 1, right? That Jesus Christ was ascended, and what were they doing? The angel said, why do you stand here gazing? Common sense says they were probably waiting on him to come back. But he says, I can't do that until you first be endued from on high with power. So they were skipping a step, but yet their anticipation was, right? They're waiting for him to come back. It would be Christ's own followers. He was clearly referring to his followers only in this promise. When he's speaking this in John, he was not talking to the multitudes. He was talking specifically to the 12 disciples that were under his care during the Last Supper. So he made this group of people he's speaking to a little bit more tight-knit and more defined. And then he said he would be coming himself. Okay? He wasn't sending an angel or someone else. He would receive them himself. And then he says, we will be taken from here. He said, I will be there and you will be there with me. Now let's look at the writings from the apostles. We have Jesus speaking that. But what about the apostles? What did the first church look at the rapture and say? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 7. Paul's first letter to the Corinthian church, or church at Corinth, the city of Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7. So that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of the tribulation. But the tribulation hasn't happened yet, so how could he say that? What are they waiting for? The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was talking to them that you guys don't come behind in any gift. The Corinthian church operated in the gifts of the Spirit very highly, but they were a very knucklehead church. Let me just throw this out there. The gifts of the Spirit can operate even in the middle of a whole bunch of foolishness. So we, in our church, we also will put a gauge on that to understand that as we operate in the gifts of the Spirit, as people work in that gift, let them work. And you don't have to judge them that they have to have everything together in order to be used by God. Because certainly the Corinthian church did not have everything together to be used by God. But he did come and bring correction, so that absolutely will happen. But we don't say things are fake because maybe the person that's operating in them may not be all the way lined up correct. We are all flawed, believe it or not. I digress. But what are we waiting for, church? What was the apostles waiting for? The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That was now their expectation. They are looking for this glorious appearing of their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They were looking for him to come back, and they were waiting for the coming of our Lord. What coming were they referring to? The coming that Jesus himself said, hey, I'm making a mansion for you. I am coming back. So that's how they were beginning to adjust their mindset. Look at Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. For our conversation, now you guys understand that this is 1611 talk. Conversation does not mean the words you say. It was your lifestyle. It's how you lived, how you operated, how you acted. So our actions or our lifestyle is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The subtitle I'm calling this is right now the church is looking for a Savior. That's what we're talking about. What are we looking for? We are looking for a Savior. We are looking for a Savior. Our conversation is in heaven. We're looking for a Savior. Our citizenship is what? Somewhere else. Our home is not here. That's why I say don't ever get too comfortable with this life, whether it's good or bad. Even if it's bad, you can at least say, thank God, this is not my home. I'm going through trials and tribulations, but thank God, this is not the end. I'm awaiting the glorious appearing of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I might be going through hell on earth, but I'm not going to the literal hell. I'm still going to worship God with an understanding that there's a better place that He Himself said, I am preparing for you. So I cannot live in depression. Only if I don't focus on who I should be looking for. That's why he says, I will look to the hills from which cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord. Your help does not come from your health. Your help does not come from your bank account, your job, your husband, or your wife, or your kids. The only help you have is in your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And when you have a hope in Him, guess what? You can function with everybody else. When you get your vertical together, your horizontal works out a whole lot better. I can get along with you because I know that I'm in His hands. I'm securing my salvation for Him. I know that He loves me. We can get together because I don't need your love. I would like your love, but I don't need your love. I would appreciate your love, but I don't need your love. So long as I'm loved by God, because if I'm loved by God and I live my life as a response to Him, I'm going to treat you right regardless. So how I treat you is not based on how you treat me. I'm going on all kinds of tangents, but let me preach it. What do you say in the book of John? You say you love me, but you don't love your brother? Y'all know the scripture. So we got to make sure that we are loving our brother. You know what problem we have a lot of times? We're a lot of talk. A lot of us, talking to me too, we're a lot of talk. Prefer your brother, prefer your brother, prefer your brother. But when it's time to prefer your brother, you don't do it. You only do it when you say it. But when the rubber meets the road, you prefer yourself. You prefer your own will, your own likes, your own doing. And God goes, I thought you... So you got to be a lot more conscious about preferring other people above yourself. And guess what? You will have a lot less issues when you don't get your way. I don't like that. I want my way. That's why you have a whole lot of problems, because you want it your way. Talking about end times here, I guess. I don't know. All right, James 5 and 7. James 5 and 7. Be what? Now, if you're being patient, that means you are what? You're waiting. Smart class. I love it. You guys get all my cues. I love it. You're engaged. If you're being patient, that means you are waiting. Well, if you're waiting, you're waiting on something. Right? Brethren, unto the... So their expectation and their waiting was on something specific, which was a coming of the Lord, not the day of what? Wrath. That's not what they're looking for. Behold, the husbandman waited for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he received the early and the latter rain. So we are patiently waiting for something. Verse 8. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, because sometimes we can read one verse and take out of context, right? That's why I give you the next verse too. Because if you don't read verse 7, you see me trying to talk about it, you say, that ain't what God's talking about. Well, read the next verse. It says, establish your hearts for the... So contextually speaking, the waiting still had to do with the coming of the Lord. So it says, be ye also patient, establish your hearts. Get your heart together, your heart, your mental heart together, your understanding about what God is trying to do through you. He says, be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draws nigh. Church age is going to come to an end when he catches us out of here. Again, they all understood that was rapture talk. It's just sometimes we have not put it in the right place. Does that make sense? I don't think anybody denies the rapture, but where is it going to go? That's always the question. James, this is very important. If you didn't know it, James was the first New Testament book. Why does that matter? Because anytime you have something that's a first, that first sets a precedent. And everything else has to follow it. Everything else cannot contradict what came first. So James came out first and said that we need to have our hearts established because the coming of the Lord is drawing near. Okay? Now, I don't have it in there, but can you squeeze in James 1:1 just so we can see who he was writing to? James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Greetings. James is still focusing in, but he understood, because he breaks it more down, he's going to be talking to the church, but there wasn't that big of a church kind of when he started writing it yet. It was growing. Peter's working, Paul's working, they're all working kind of, but James steps in first, and he says, you guys are scattered all over the place. I don't know if Antioch was ready done yet or not. So they weren't maybe called Christians yet, because they were called Christians first at Antioch. But what he is saying here is that you are still the children of Israel. You are the 12 tribes. You are still part of the church, but you're scattered. But I want you to know, as I break down this whole book to you about loving your neighbor and all that, that you also must be prepared to have your hearts now in the church, Israel. Your preparation is not the 70th week. Your preparation is now the coming of the Lord. There's a shifting that he's now presenting to them that Paul would develop more, but he's saying to them, you've always looked for that 70th week or that rescuing from destruction. Look for Jesus now because you're now in the church. Change your focus now because you're now part of the church. Okay? He didn't tell them anything else but that. He does urge his readers to have patience in the middle of their present suffering and giving them a reason to endure it victoriously. Remember as well, look at the key word. It says scattered abroad. Now, contextually speaking, why are they scattered? They just went on vacation like we did? No, not yet, Jarrell. And I know what you're thinking, but watch me. I know exactly what you're thinking about. You're talking about the captivity. And he's right. So that's right. But now, but I press pause on that for a second. What I'm talking about right now is New Testament, Book of Acts, these saints are now scattered. Persecution. You with me? Persecution in Jerusalem called them to scatter abroad. So James writes to a scattered, abused, hurting, persecuted church in the book of James, and he tells them, keep on being sad, you're going to get more persecution. No. What he tells them is be patient because somebody's about to come and get you. That makes sense? That's what James is writing to them in the book of James. He's helping them understand you've been scattered abroad. You've been abused. You have been persecuted because you no longer are following the law of Moses. It wasn't just the Roman people persecuting them. It was other Jewish people that said Jesus Christ is not the Messiah. So they were persecuted and they were scattered abroad. Ask Paul all about persecution. It wasn't the Gentiles. It was the Jewish people that stirred up the leadership. So James is saying in the first book of the New Testament, I know you've been abused. I know you've been persecuted. I know you've been hurt. I know you've been scattered. But establish your hearts because the coming of the Lord is drawing near. So the early church always had a picture that at any moment in the middle of my trial, in the middle of all my pain and persecution, I can still rest assured that there is going to be Jesus who is going to bring me out of that. That happened before the 7th week of tribulation. Does that make sense? So James is having to give a word of encouragement to a hurting people. So I have to go back there. So it's evidence that that's what they were looking for.
from the response they get from James to their persecution. So let's look again exactly at the main, what we call the main rapture scripture, and that's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 4. But I would not have you to be ignorant. We read this a few weeks before. I want to hit it again. Brethren, concerning them, which are asleep, that ye sorrow not. A lot of sorrow going on. A lot of sadness. Even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, there's our avenue of escape. But what did he die? What did he die for? Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus, will God bring him, bring with him. It's not talking about Old Testament saints. I'm sorry, David. Solomon, Samson, he ain't talking to you right now. You guys are going to have your moment. We're going to talk about resurrections in the future here. But right now, he's talking about those that believe in Jesus Christ. That's only the church. That's only the church. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will not prevent them which are asleep. Those that are in Christ asleep. Not everybody sleeping. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ, the dead in Christ, okay, are going to rise first. Now listen. Oh, one more verse, sorry. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together in the... You guys are so good. To meet the Lord in the... Mount Olives? Mount Olive? In the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. This passage of Scripture is known to be one of the more specific Scriptures concerning the rapture, so it would do us well to view it a little bit closer. Again, the context needs to be noted that Paul wrote this letter to the saints in Thessalonica. He had not been away from them for more than just a few weeks. It had been only a few weeks. We left Thessalonica, and he was off to Berea and to with the Bereans, where you get the Berean bookstores, where it came from. And now, according to Acts 17, 1 through 10, persecution he encountered there caused him to leave. They brought him down the basket. Then again, he spent some time in Berea, and then on to Athens, and then finally to Corinth, where he actually wrote the first letter to the Thessalonians, the church at Thessalonica, while he's in Corinth after his persecution. Now, let's look at Acts chapter 18 and verse 5, so we can cross-reference this a little bit. All right. We're going to read two scriptures, Brother Haddock. I think you're ready. 1 Thessalonians 3 and 6 as well. So, and when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. Okay? Now, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. So we find that Acts 18, which was Luke giving historical documentation of mostly Paul, but Peter in the beginning, that it is during the same time now that Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica. Two letters going on. Timothy and Silas had come to him from Thessalonica, and that came to report the anxiety that's happening in that city. Thessalonica is an actual city that they were witnessing in. Timothy and Silas comes back to Paul in the city of Corinth, stressed out, being very anxious, because they were anxious concerning those who had died. And a lot of them had, no doubt, died from the persecution that they were facing. So therefore, it is very crucial to understand the validity of their concern, and they sent Timothy and Silas to inquire and get some understanding from Paul what's going on. And we have, again, now we see our early thoughts of the Christians and what their process was concerning the end times, what their thought process was. They were the closest to the Orthodox teaching as you can get. They're next to Paul. Okay? What was their question? What were they concerned about? Their question had to do with what would be the circumstances of those who had already died in light of Christ's return. I mean, really think about it. We all have been saved through the gospel that Paul preaches to us. Brother Ronnie dies. Excuse me, I'm sorry. You live a long time in the natural, but as an example, you die, right? Do we all love Brother Ronnie? We all have a general expectation of the Lord's return, right? We know that he's about to come back at any moment, right? Well, that means we're concerned because Brother Ronnie died. And we're anxious because we know we're going to get raptured, right, any moment. But our brother has died. What's going to happen to Brother Ronnie? He lived for God. He obeyed God. He was baptized through the Holy Ghost. Is he going to be left behind when we're raptured? Do you understand the mind? I'm trying to give you the mindset. Why would they be anxious? I'm trying to put the story together. The only reason why they would be anxious is they had to have a certain level of expectation. If they had no level of expectation, why are they worried about him who died? No matter. What does it mean? If we're waiting for something completely different than the rapture, does it matter who dies when they die? But if our expectation is a rapture at any moment, an imminent rapture that no man knows the day or the hour, we got a problem. Because Ronnie's dead. And he should be with us. I mean, Brother Ronnie won me. You might have been thinking that. Ronnie could have done a great work in that hour. So how could he miss out on the blessings that he gave to us? Does that make sense? So Paul has to respond to that. And that's where you read 2 Thessalonians chapter 4, when he responds to their anxiety. And he says, no, we which are alive and remain will be caught up, but the dead in Christ are actually going to go first. All this was imminent return. Imminent means at any moment. That was their expectation, that any moment he could come. All right? They were anxious. All right. Now, there's no need to be anxious. He's talking to the living saints, which now, of course, would mean who? I think it's last time. They're all dead. Paul, they're all dead. So now we're the live saints, right? And we now can say, oh, Brother Paul, you're not going to make it. No, we understand. Paul will be raptured as well because Paul was in Christ. Peter's going to make it as well. John as well. Because we which are alive and remain shall be caught up, right, to meet them. Does that make sense? Is that making sense? I'm saying it out loud, but I don't know. Okay. All right. So Paul said, don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. Now, most of these people are Gentile believers that did not know much about Old Testament prophecy. We had to also think about that. When Paul wrote to the Corinth church, to the Corinthian church, to Thessalonica, to all these people, remember, he converted Gentile people. Believe it or not, they didn't read the Bible. Those Gentile people weren't educated on the Old Testament prophecies. That's why you even have the book of Mark. If you read the book of Mark, you see, he doesn't pull out a whole bunch of scriptures like Matthew does in the Old Testament. Why? His audience was Gentile people. So he just told quick stories about what Jesus did, and he didn't bring up the Old Testament. So these saved Christians did not know Ezekiel and Zechariah and the Old Testament and all this stuff. They didn't know that. Okay? So they were only going to go off what Paul had to teach them. But this is what he told them. There is going to be a resurrection of the dead. Now, this is a very important point as we look at the scheme of the pre-tribulation teaching. It says, those that are alive will not precede or prevent those who are asleep. So we cannot stop those who are already dead. And then we're going to read about the different type of resurrections that they're going to have. And when we put them in chronological order, for all these things of the Bible to line up in order, there has to first be a rapture or a resurrection of dead Christian saints first before the Old Testament saints are raptured as we look at the Great White Throne Judgment and the other judgments of the resurrection. So again, I know that sounds a lot of deep stuff, but I promise you it's all going to come together. But you do need to know that this was a part of the first resurrection. So help you say it again. Say first resurrection. And I'm going to list to you the resurrections in the Bible in the New Testament
so that you can see that there is some truth and some meat to this resurrection talk. All right? So I'm going to close with this. The Bible says that with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. Let me make sure I make this note that there is a different, and that this is different than the trumpets in Revelation. Again, people read the Bible real quick. They see trump. They jump over to Revelation and forget about the context and say, see, that's the same trumpet. No, it's not. Not the same trumpet at all. It says, with the last trump, because the scripture themselves says, the seventh or last trump ushers in the last set of judgments, which are the seven vials. This trump says it marks the return of Jesus to his church. The Revelation trump says the last trump opens up seven more problems are going to take place. So two different trumpets are happening here. You can't combine them because they have the same word. All right? And when we say last trump, we don't mean President Trump. This trump, contextually speaking, is a trump of announcement. That's the trump that's taking place. Like a call to battle, a call to war. Next time we'll get Roddy's trumpet in here, maybe in the background, scare everybody. Like we talked about last week. I'm sorry. The trump of God is best identified with the last trump that's mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15:52. Brother Haddock, give Brother Haddock a hand. Look how good he's on there. Just. All right. In a moment, who's talking here? This is Corinthians. So who's talking? Paul. Is Paul going to tell the Corinthian church something different? He told Thessalonica? No, they're telling them all the same stuff. All right. So in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the... Right. It's speaking of the trump of announcement. Different than what's taking place in the book of Revelation. At the last trump and the... Who? The dead. Didn't Paul just say the dead in Christ will rise first? So the Bible won't contradict itself. You got to just read it correctly. They will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now he says we. I'm telling you, these little words mean something. The we means he must be talking to a specific people. Who's the we? Tribulation saints? No. Old Testament saints? No. He's talking to the church at Corinth. The dead in Christ. We, us, everybody ain't coming at the same time. There are going to be different resurrections, but the resurrection you and I want to get in is at this resurrection. The first one. Why? We shall be changed. I got to make sure I find this verse here. Bear with me here. I'm thinking this second. 4:16-17. And then once I find this, we will close with this. Praise God. 4:17. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Verse 18. 2 Corinthians 4:18. Oh, 2 Thessalonians. Sorry. That'd be good too. 2 Thessalonians 4:18. No, first. 1 Thessalonians. What does it say? Logical question. Is it possible to comfort any other way but with the hope of a rapture removing you from the destruction that is coming? Right? So he's talking about the rapture, and he's saying, comfort. Tell them to quit worrying about it. Comfort them with these words. What words? The words from verse 17. Read verse 17 again. Then we which are alive and remain should be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I have to comfort you with only these words. This is what Scripture says. I can't give you comfort any other way than to tell you the comfort and the strength and the joy that we have is because He said in His Word to comfort you that you are going to be raptured out of here before trouble comes. Because I promise you, as we go through 2 and 1 Thessalonians, He's talking about wrath. So the only way I can cause you to be not afraid of wrath and to comfort you is to tell you you're not going through the wrath. And I use verse 18 as my whipping board. Verse 18 says, you tell them this. You comfort them with these words. This is what you need to be talking to them about. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord God, most importantly, that there is comfort for us.